Listen now for a word, for God's word in your life from this reading of the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Charnley and I are really thrilled to be back in Fort Collins. This congregation, as some of you know, has become our second home. We literally come down here a couple of months every year. We even came last year during the pandemic because we have a daughter and a son-in-law and two grandchildren. And while you may assume that I came here to take this job, and while I'm extremely thrilled to be here and extremely happy to have this job for 3 months, the real reason is Heath and Quinn, because they are so cute and such a treasure. And so we come down here and spend time. And the big bonus is spending time in the life of this congregation with my colleague Hal and Jane Ann. Last week, I had a wonderful welcome. We arrived exactly a week ago, almost to the hour, and moved into our VRBO, about a mile from here, and settled in. And Monday morning, I reported to work, and the first thing that happened was your wonderful computer person began to tutor me on this system called Slack. Do any of you know what Slack is? Slack is a system, for those of you that don't, that enables continuous communication with other members of the staff. And as a recovering workaholic, what a wonderful thing. Something that sounds like rest, as in slacking off, enabling me to virtually work all the time. So that's great, but fortunately I'm part-time. I'd been here about an hour when Hal contacted me and said that he and Jane Ann would like to take me out to lunch. And when the boss calls and wants to take you out to lunch, you know it's important. And they asked me if I'd preach this Sunday, first Sunday on the job. And since it was my first day on the job, I couldn't very well say no. So that's why I was up there this morning in the more formal setting. And that's why I'm down here with you in this much loved, for me at least, informal, less formal setting, where I can look you in the eye and ask you a question and put you on the spot. And rather than me preach and you listen, we're going to attempt to be just a little dialogical. Let me ask the first question. Tell me, if you wish, an experience you've had with the 23rd Psalm. Yes?
I read the 23rd Psalm in the church where I was the director of children's ministries the Sunday after 9/11. And there's a beautiful illustration by Tad Buckley. I'll look it up. It's a wonderful illustration, and it's totally modern.
And so a psalm that's probably from 1,000 years before Christ, 3,000 years old, you read to the children on 9/11. Did they get it? Did they understand? You helped them understand.
Now, come on, preacher, we just do our best.
I know. Okay, anybody else? An experience with the 23rd Psalm. Go ahead. Yeah. One of the things I know about the Shepherd Psalm is that probably 80% of us could recite it from memory. And I won't put anybody on the spot and ask you to do it. Chances are, if there's any Bible verse in your head or in your heart, or if you're forced at a given moment to think of words of comfort and hope from Scripture, that's a single verse that probably will come to mind. Any other experiences with the 23rd Psalm? Someday I will tell you about an experience much less profound, but not tonight. Or should I? Well, you know, when I was first, before I was in the ministry, I was in seminary. And one morning, I was living in Boston and in seminary, and I was a newlywed, and I had something called clinical pastoral education, which is how ministers learn to call on people in the hospital. And on the way into the office at Boston City Hospital, I was reading the Boston Globe. And there was a story of a man in the Boston Globe who had been stuck for 22 hours in a chimney. He'd been attempting to break into one of the buildings, and he'd gone down the chimney. If you know anything about the inside of a chimney, that is not, unless you're Santa Claus, a good idea. He went down the chimney and got stuck. And the next morning, well, I guess the next afternoon, a workman in that building heard a knocking and called the Boston Fire Department. And with jackhammers and a lot of care, they got as far as his feet, but they still couldn't get him out. And so in that neighborhood, there was a restaurant, and they went and got a 50-gallon drum of oil and dumped it in the top of the chimney so they could pull the poor man out. And I read this in the newspaper, and I was assigned to a ward for people who had skin injuries. Boston City Hospital was really big. And I found out that man, because of the police officer outside his room, that he was there. And so as a budding young chaplain, I decided I would call on him. And he was completely unconscious. And so I decided I will comfort him by reading the 23rd Psalm. And I read until I reached the line, "Thou anointest my head with oil." I'm so thankful now, looking back at this experience of nearly 50 years ago, that the poor man was unconscious. I wouldn't have known what to say to him. So this psalm is a complex comforter. It comforts, it challenges, it affirms the power in the presence of God. And the thought I had as I began to prepare for this sermon, and I started to actually think about what I was going to talk about the first Sunday I was asked to preach, and we're driving down here through Oregon, rural Utah, rural Idaho, and rural Montana. What?
Wyoming,
yes, we came the southern route. And from one blue island through a sea of red to another blue island. And I thought about tolerance and my intolerance and the way the circumstances of all the things that are happening have caused me to be judgmental for so many of my sisters and brothers. And this psalm about goodness and mercy and love and a God who sees beyond the things that make me crazy to see the humanity of every single child of God was a message that I simply needed to hear. You know, I spent time as a little kid on the farm, and we had a silo. And some months ago, I read an article about silo thinking. You know what silo thinking is? Well, we had this silo, and every summer, we would fill the silo with either corn, chopped corn, or chopped hay. And you pile it in there, and the silo was 40, 50, 60 feet tall, 15 inches around. You put ton after ton after ton of this stuff into the silo, and it would ferment. And then, after a few months, it was like a keg party for the cows. I mean, it was high alcohol content. The cows absolutely loved it. That's the good news about insulage. The bad news is that every year, somebody in that farming community would succumb to gas because silos, despite how good they were, made noxious gas that killed. And silo thinking is when we are asked or urged to just simply think in terms of one way, and that our way is the right way. And the danger of silo thinking is that it separates us from other people who bear the image of the holy. Have you ever had an experience with silo thinking? Yeah, that's right. You know, the gospel according to Rachel Maddow. You know, maybe we should grow up and watch Fox.
Once in a while.
Once in a while. No, seriously. How do we reach out to people with whom we disagree? How do we discover the power of tolerance while keeping true to our convictions as people of God? Somebody want to answer that question? I don't have an easy answer to that question. But I do know that the Holy One, who sees my life, warts and all, and loves me anyway, is inviting me to break through the silos, to break through the walls, to tear down by seeing the God face in people with whom I disagree. And I don't claim that it's easy. I don't claim that it's simple. But I do know that when I do that, I have a greater chance to reflect the love light of Jesus Christ, who accepted every person that he met as God's beloved child. Now, I got to go back to my notes and see what my next question was going to be. Oh, I think I went through about four pages. You know, I wrote a letter to one of your congresspeople here in Colorado. I won't tell you who it was, but it was a congressperson I disagree with on all sorts of things. But when I was a little kid on the farm, we had guns all the time. We shot, we hunted, all of that stuff. And I get really upset when people pack guns around me. Because I know that there's nothing wrong with guns, necessarily. But I just was so upset with this woman. I wrote her a letter. And I said, look, we don't agree about a lot of stuff, but will you please stop scaring me? Because when you make me afraid, you diminish me as a human being. Now, I don't know if she read that letter, but I sure pray that people will continue to write her, those who don't necessarily agree with her. I've got a lot of stuff here. I don't want to scare you away. I have to tell you that several years ago, I served in South Florida. And South Florida, for 13 years, we were in South Florida. South Florida is an extremely conservative part of the country. And I had a person come and see me one afternoon who just really took me over the coals on all sorts of stuff. It has kind of a happy ending because I listened to him and he listened to me. And after a couple years of not listening to each other, we became very close friends. But he wound my tail so tight the first time he came to see me that I sat down and rewrote the 23rd Psalm. Now, you can only imagine, I'm not a poet. I'm not a psalmist. I'm a sometimes preacher. This is what I wrote, and I never shared it with him. I never had the heart to share this with him because, as I said, we became friends. Listen now. You heard the original. God is the ruler who gives me what I want. I own the pasture because I obey God's rules. I drown out the water's gentle sound with the self-righteous roar of my ideas. God is on my side. I have the exact words to prove it. You better watch out, since you're in the dark and I'm not. So I will beat you on the head with the rod of my belief. And if you come to the table at all, it's going to be on my terms. But if you don't agree with me, you're the enemy. You don't belong. My cup is full because I earned it. And God's with me right where I am, but surely not where you are. Now, that's ridiculous. That's silly. And don't you dare ask for a copy of it, because I won't give it to you, because I don't want you to remember that. I want you to remember instead that when you and I say that God is our shepherd, it just doesn't mean that God loves any of God's other children less. And I want you to leave here with the notion that there's no fence around the green pasture and the still water of a heart at peace with itself and with God's unconditional love flows full and free for everybody that seeks it. That if any of us, including preachers like me, and politicians, or really any of us, limit the love of God, we've turned God into some kind of a fourth-class deity who's created by us in our own image. And that the God who spoke through Jesus can't be limited to any silo. And that just because I think I'm right or you think you're right about something, that doesn't necessarily make other people wrong. To offer a profound theological statement, even a stopped clock is right twice a day. Now, I want all of us to remember that God is still speaking and God is still acting, and that all of us have a place at this table, the table that God sets in the presence of anyone we might be separated from. We're welcome. We're welcome. Some years ago, we visited Ravenna. And in Ravenna, there are these remarkable frescoes of the presence and the abundance of the communion table. And one of the things we know about the early church was that the communion table was actually a potluck, that people brought food and piled it around the table so that the poor and anybody that needed a meal could be welcomed at the table of God's abundance. As I read the Shepherd's Psalm, I understand that God's table is infinitely large and that the love God shows all of us is without measure. Amen.